So, the verse for this passage, Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. Well, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Jesus, thank you for the good news that answer the really bad news of our sin and our separation from you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for repentance. Thank you that you would allow us to hear the gospel and to respond. Thank you that we are part of your family, for those of us that have believed, that have repented. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray for my brother, Chris, and I pray that you would speak through your word, that you would change our hearts, that you'd make us look a little more like you than when we came in, that our understanding of this gospel, God, forgive us when it comes numb on us. That when the good news becomes meh news, and forgive us, God, that the greatest miracle of all time of us going from death to life, when we don't stand in awe of it, may we be excited about the gospel again. Lord, help us, teach us, change us, shape us into the image you would have for us. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. My name is also Chris. Blessed to be two of us on staff. It never gets confusing, ever. Works out great. My last name is Cherry, and I love being a part of this church. I've been blessed. I've been here at Fellowship Church now for a little over 2.5 years. I've been able to be on staff now since February. I serve as the discipleship pastor here. And so literally the bulk of my job is getting to know you. And I have a long way to go. I am still learning, y'all. And y'all are still learning me. And I'm still learning what you're doing, what God's doing in your life, what God's called you to do in your families and in your work and in your communities. And the stories that are already kind of being shared with me are fantastic. I love the genuineness that I've had as I've met with so many of you. And I can't wait to keep going. I'm excited. This is my very first Focus Sports Camp, and then they said 460. I am not in youth ministry, especially not children's ministry, and so I want to be with their parents, but their parents are not even allowed to be there, so they put me on water, so that's, I'm keeping everybody hydrated. I'm loving it, so we need that, right? And so, but I'm very much looking forward to it, and it just, as I thought about it this week, Focus Sports Camp and what Jayden does with Refuge and our missions team, which is out there cooking up all that goodness for us this week, this little corner of Plum Creek, God has been blessing for some time. Our building got paid off recently, early. We're celebrating that next week. These are things that God has done, and he's used you to do it. And this is what I love, is God keeps using us, no matter how jacked up we are, no matter how many struggles, no matter how many trips and falls, he keeps using us, and I love it. I got to sit in my first elders meeting. I loved it. It's a diverse group, I can tell you that. They're not alike at all, and it was fun, but I very much enjoyed it. It was a blessing. And so God is just continuing to work here, and for this summer, we get to do our favorite text, and which I thought was strange, but I was like, okay, well, sounds cliche, but I'm just going to preach from the Bible. I don't know what text they're going to use. I'm just going to use this one, right? You know, we'll see what they come up with. So mine, though, I can't. If I ever get a chance to stand up and preach a one-off sermon, I don't get to do a whole series. I'm only ever going to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? So if I come back next summer and I don't preach between now and then, I get one time next summer, come ready to hear about the gospel again. We do not get enough of learning about this. This passage has helped me a great deal. It's 1 Corinthians 15. And the reason this has helped me so much is that young in ministry, I thought the gospel was this giant complex thing that I had to unpack. So when I would share the gospel with you, we needed an evening. We couldn't do that in just a conversation. And then when I would try to do evangelism training, we would need a series to go over to make sure you got everything. And then when I found this passage and I studied it and studied it with others, they helped me so much understand that this passage, in fact, is quite beautiful. It seems simple on the surface, but as you'll see today, it's going to grow from there. So I do have two goals for today. One, if you're a follower of Jesus, which means that you have believed the gospel, you have turned from your sin and believed the gospel about Jesus, is that you'll be excited about the gospel. That you'll see it as something that you can actually take and share at work, at school, with your family, with your friends. That it just becomes this wonderful treasure, invaluable yet presentable in an everyday conversation. That's my hope for you, is that you get excited about the salvation you have and it just boils over to the people around you. Another one would be this. If you are here this morning and you've never believed in Jesus, if you've never placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, that today that you will confess Jesus as Lord of your life. That you'll see from the scriptures that this is true and our only hope for life. Those are my two goals, and we'll see how the Lord works. At the end of this time, I want to give you a heads up. I will give an opportunity to respond. So our pastors or elders, ministry leaders, we're going to surround the room. And if you would like to talk, pray, or anything, just respond. That'll be available to you at the end of the service. So I want you to be thinking about that when I give the option to do that. But it starts what we've already read in Mark chapter 1. We read this at the beginning here. Jesus says this, verse 14. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand.'" And then there's a command. Repent and believe the gospel. And then he goes on. And he would spend his ministry talking about this kingdom and this gospel that he was proclaiming. For us today, I would like us to look a little bit, we're going to expand it a little more than just this word, and then we're going to go through a couple things that I think will help you memorize this to use, and then we're going to expand it even more. So in our passage for the day, it's 1 Corinthians 15. So turn there with me. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and this is a church that he's dealing with a lot of issues, but this is a very gifted, godly church, but he's been dealing with issue of sin and problems and doctrine and all these things. He comes to this in verse 15, he goes, "Now I would remind you, brothers," I love that he puts in there, he wants to make sure you know, I'm talking to my brothers in Christ here. I'm not condemning you. You are my brothers, but I want to make sure you have this clear. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of, catch this, first importance. This is where we all start. First importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, quite simply, I know people learn in different ways. Some of us don't like lectures, and I know sometimes a pastor standing up here preaching feels like a lecture. You need some kind of system to help you work this out. So if we got our numbers people in here, the gospel can be summarized in 1, 2, 3. All right, you ready? So you take your notes. The gospel being word one, so we have the gospel. The gospel can be broken down into two words, good news. This is a good news about the kingdom. This is good news about a king coming, a new king, a successor coming. And the third, the content of this good news that Jesus is proclaiming is that Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. One, two, three. And maybe you're sitting here like, Chris, I don't like numbers. I hate math. All right, let's do words. All right. So this one, we love our acronyms. Okay, G-O-S-P-E-L. This one is God's only Son provides eternal life. You will not find it anywhere else. Pretty simple, pretty succinct, and I don't want you to think I'm oversimplifying. Like I said, I've got plenty of time here to make this complex. But I want you to know, and I want to assure you, that in your conversations with your friends and family, and they're like, well, what is this you believe anyway? If you get these things, if you get that the eternal life only comes through God's Son, if you get that He came, He died, and He rose again, and you get that to them, they have the seed necessary to produce the fruit of righteousness. It's there. It's in that. Is there so much more? Oh, you better believe it. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but unfortunately, they won't let me preach till tomorrow. So we're going to go through and do this as much as possible. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at what Paul does. Is he does something to this simplification of the gospel that we must pay attention to, and this is what you're going to spend the rest of your life pursuing. He says this, this key word in verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins, and then there's a tag, in accordance with the scriptures. Guys, that's 66 books. He died, was buried, and rose again, and it all corresponds to all of this. Now, like I said, when you're sharing the gospel with your family and friends, share the core. Get that seed out. Get the thing that's going to grow. And it's going to come in growth in here. But Jesus came and He died and He rose again. You're going to hear me say that a lot today, so get ready. You're not going to forget, I promise. And so firstly, though, in accordance with the scriptures, the Apostle Paul, though, tells us this first, that the source of the gospel that he's preaching is not what others would say it is. So he describes it this way. He says in verse 1, he says, I preach to the gospel which you received and by which you're being saved. And so and then verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul received this. So the question becomes, from where? We know that he didn't receive it from here because we know what the Apostle Paul, before salvation, we know that he took this, the Old Testament, and then anyone that would claim the gospel, he tried to kill them. He answers that for us in Galatians 1. So if you would turn with me real quick to Galatians 1 and verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. He goes, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We know from the book of Acts that as Saul is going on persecuting and killing and doing all the things that he is doing against the people of God, Jesus appears to him and blinds him, sends him to the prophet, and there Paul is redeemed and saved. And then he would spend time away, and he would be teaching and learning. And at some point during that, he talks about a time in which he himself was taught by Jesus. He learned the gospel directly from Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's what every cult leader I've ever heard says. They have a special word from God, so yeah, you should listen to me because I've heard from God this morning. And don't look in your Bible, don't go there. But even still, it gets a little more complex. So in Galatians 1 and verse 22, that message that he received directly from Jesus would be tested, evaluated, if you will. And it says this, and he says, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. That, and so they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And so he's preaching the faith, and they've heard about it, and it's aligning up with what they're doing. And you're like, okay, that's awesome. So they glorify God. Thank you for doing this. This is great. Let's go. And then Galatians 2, verse 1 through 9. We're going to just focus on verse 9. The Apostle Paul finally comes down to the church there in Jerusalem, and he meets with Cephas and James and John, the pillars of the church at that time. And they meet, and they're talking about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and the gospel that he's preaching. And then in verse 9 it says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, that gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They brought him in and said, what are you teaching? And he told them, he showed them. And they were like, that's exactly what we're teaching. Well, why would it matter? Remember, these guys, Cephas, James, and John, they walked with Jesus through his earthly ministry. They heard from Jesus directly too. And when Paul is sharing his gospel that he heard from Jesus, they were the same. And so the source of the gospel from Jesus' own mouth in Mark chapter 1 was repent and believe the gospel. He's talking about his own gospel. And then he walks on earth even longer, and he shares it with James, John, and Peter, and they know the gospel. And then Paul is walking around persecuting the church, and Jesus intervenes and teaches them the right gospel. And now Paul is preaching this gospel. But then we go back to this word of a deeper root. Because it's not just about consensus, because there's lots of people that say, I have a word from God, and we're like, I agree with that, and we follow that. Is now we see Paul constantly using the scriptures. And so we too, if we want to be in line with what he's doing, we must too look to the scriptures and see this gospel that's being presented to us. Does it actually show us that Jesus came, died, was buried, and rose again? And so let's go all the way back to the beginning. Let's go look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In theological circles, this is called the first gospel. It's the first time you can ever point to in Scripture where there is a clear understanding of the gospel. So Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they were given the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they listened to the serpent, that is Satan. And God, as he comes down and investigates, if you will, what's going on, he begins to pronounce his curses first on the serpent. He gives this in verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, so what we get from this is we continue reading through Scripture and understanding what's going on. He's making a promise here that the works of the serpent, sin, suffering, death, it's going to get crushed. The head is going to get crushed. But in the crushing of the head, it's also said that the serpent will strike or bruise or crush the heel. The one doing the crushing will suffer because of this. So we get our first picture of this idea of a Savior coming and suffering for the salvation of the people of God. Another one that we can flip over to would be Psalm 22. One of my favorite psalms. This would be the psalm that Jesus himself would reference when he's on the cross. Remember, one of the sayings of Jesus as he's on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this psalm starts this way. And so from the cross, he says this, and to the Jewish listener, they would have heard this, and they would have gone back to this text. They may have had this memorized. But I want to focus in on what's said in verse 6. It's written by David, and we know this didn't happen to King David, because we know about his life, we know about his sufferings, we know about these things. Obviously, we don't know everything, but there's some very, very specific things that are happening here that could not and did not happen to David. So this is prophetic in its poetry. He says, "But I am a worm, and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." And I find it interesting as we look to what Scripture says in the Gospels, there's this going on, this mockery of Jesus upon the cross as he's beaten before going to the cross, and they say this very thing to him. Verse 9, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb and made me trust at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." And so here we see that this promise of the Messiah, this one that would come, that would be dependent upon God entirely, would die. We see another echo here. It says, "My tongue sticks to my jaws." Jesus crying out from the cross, "I thirst." Verse 16, "Dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." Guys, this is screaming. This is not an echo. This is a proclamation. "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." From this psalm, we see this picture of what's to come, this suffering and death of the Redeemer. David writes this well before Jesus is even born in the manger that day. And so we're looking forward from the Scriptures as we look. It's to make us wise unto salvation. We see that something's going to happen. It's not explicit yet. We don't have the name Jesus yet. We don't have all the details. But we're expecting that this one to come is going to suffer and die. And then in Isaiah 53. This is the longer section. I want to take a little bit of time with this one, because as we're looking to see that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, we get to see all of these pictured right here. Verse chapter 53, verse 1 says this, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our gifts and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Catch this. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of the many and makes intercession for the transgressions. Brothers and sisters, I want to focus your attention on verse 12. We see that he was put to death. We see that it was the Lord's will to crush him. We see that he is going to endure the grave. But let me ask you this. It says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. I will divide the spoil with the strong. Do you share belongings with the dead? That would be ridiculous. When was the last time we went to a funeral? And as they lowered the coffin, we all took our wallets and threw it in there. No, there's only one reason alone that we're going to see and want to do this, see God bless this one that has died, who bore the iniquity, and that's because he is alive. He would rise from the dead. And even more so for us, the end of it says, he bore the sin of many. Jesus, when he died, he took your sin to the grave. But then check this out. He makes intercession for the transgressors. He can't intercede for you if he's dead. We have a Savior and he is alive. It's not explicit. It doesn't say that he's going to die and rise again. But how else can you make any other conclusion? Resurrection is implied and it is expected. And so simply put, according to the scriptures, I don't have time to keep going because we could. I did this week and I kept culling it back. I'm like, I got 25, 30 minutes. There's so much more we could look at. But Jesus came, he died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. Notice this also in 1 Corinthians Chapter 2, as he begins his address to the Corinthian church, he also says something which is, to me, a little weird because it's Paul. In chapter 2, in verse 1 through 3, Paul says this, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." If you've read the New Testament, you've probably read Paul a lot. Paul has a lot to say. He doesn't even like punctuations. He just keeps saying over and over and over again. Yet he says, I chose to know nothing else but Christ and Him crucified. I can assure you, let us never think we graduate or proceed from the gospel. I'll never forget in one of the churches that I first pastored at, I had a lady come up. She was a new believer, and she had been under the teaching and discipleship, and she said, Chris, what's next? When do we move on? And we got the gospel. I'm saved. I love Jesus. What about the next thing, the next process? And I'm like, oh, sister, no. No, we did not leave the gospel. It is the point of all scriptures. This is what Jesus says about Himself. And it's the pursuit of your Christian life. Think of it this way. Have you ever wondered why, when you became a follower of Jesus, you just weren't ascended into heaven immediately? Some of you are like, oh, I wish. That would have been so much better. Me, I would have been 7. Like, I'm 42. I would have missed 35 years of some stuff. Sounds glorious. That's a misunderstanding of the gospel. You were saved by this gospel for a purpose. And you need to get after it. It's not about getting saved and waiting for heaven. No, we're building the kingdom with Jesus right now. You were saved to be a witness to His gospel. You were left here to remain for a time so that your words, your life, and yes, your suffering would display to this unbelieving world that Jesus alone is Christ and Jesus alone is Lord. The life you live is to magnify this reality. Whether you're a student, whether you're a worker, a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, all of this should be in the lens and in the filter of the gospel, should be lived out. The gospel is this reality that God loves you. You who were wicked, you who were enemies. Psalm 53 says that there's no one that's good. We've all fallen away. There's no one good, not even one. No one seeks after God. If this is truly true, we could use some good news, which is what our gospel gives us. In Romans 5, verse 10, says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life." He is risen, and you have a purpose in this life too. You've been saved for this purpose. And so, as believers, we must be reminded, we must focus in on this gospel, that it's the point. It's everything. And then we must well ourselves up. We must be overjoyed with this to the point where we can't stop talking about it. We see over and over in Scripture, and we hear testimonies from the mission field, people won't stop talking no matter what you take, no matter what you do to them. They keep going. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I've never done this. I've never placed my faith in Jesus. Well, one thing He says in Mark chapter 1, He says, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is very important. In Isaiah 55, I think it gives us a really good picture and definition to use when we think about repentance. That's another Christian word we use a lot, repent, repent, repent. It means to change one's mind, but even then, that doesn't seem very helpful sometimes, because if y'all have kids, have you ever been making a meal, and they sit down to eat it, and it's a meal that they said, and then in the middle of their meal, they're like, I don't really like this anymore. They change their minds all the time. That doesn't mean they're repenting. But this is what Isaiah 55 says, to seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. Check this. Let the wicked forsake his way And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, forsake his way, forsake his thoughts. Apart from Jesus, apart from this gospel, you have no choice but to pursue that not good thing. It's all about self. It's wickedness. It's enmity with God. And so we say, I don't want that. I want the eternal life, that EL of the gospel. So then what do? Look, I don't want this. So there's a change of mind. And then go to Christ and say, Lord, save me. I believe that you came and you died and you rose again. And I don't understand all that that means yet. But I want to. So save me from my sin. Because I can't have any of you and have my sin. And then we turn and we keep pursuing. And we have a community right here that you can do it with. And so I want to present this opportunity for you all. I don't know where you're at. If you're saved, praise God. May this lead you to worship and obedience, to go and share the gospel. But maybe you need to come up and pray. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you stop repenting. We keep repenting because now we have access. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus. You never made him Lord of your life. You didn't even know what that meant when you walked in the door. I would encourage you to come up. Our pastors, elders, we're going to be around. We're going to take a couple minutes. Daniel's going to play for us. We're just going to open up this time for you to come and deal with whatever you may need to deal with. And then I'll close this in prayer. So if you'd like, please come. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. It's the power of God that saves. And Lord, while we're still stuck here waiting for you, may we be faithful. May we hate our sin and long for our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris, for that message and the reminder, the gospel. Church, as you make your way out, you probably have been struggling with the rumbling of your stomach. I don't know if that was the sin or you were just smelling the hamburgers and you want to go out there and grab one, but we want to encourage you to grab a hamburger on your way out to support the mission team that's going to Romania and to Africa. As a matter of fact, Deborah's out there and she can help answer any questions you have about the ministry that they have out there. I also want to let you know that next week we're going to have a potluck to celebrate the paying off of this building and the property. Hallelujah. Yes, excited. Yes. So I want to invite you. I believe we're going to have fajitas. So if you can please, we're going to applaud that too. But if you would like to join us, come after third service, bring some chips and a dip or maybe a favorite snack or appetizer for you to share with the rest of us. And we're going to hang out in here. We'll transform this area, put some tables and chairs out. So we'd love for y'all to be a part of that. And then the women's ministry Bible study is going to begin on June the 10th. There's still an opportunity for you to sign up, and it's right outside in the foyer, so you can see them to get going on that. And as I understand, the men's Bible study starts on the 11th, and you just show up. That's the way we do it. So just come on. We'll see you then. Refuge leaders, we want to invite you today, right after third service, remind you that we're going to have a gathering here, but also for those of you who maybe have been sensing a stirring in your spirit to help the youth, that is a generation that we really want to see understand the gospel and go out and do a mighty work for the kingdom. So if you have been thinking about that, please come after third service. You'll meet here in the sanctuary with Pastor Jayton, and he'll be happy to share more about what the plans are for next year. And we have a baptism that's about to take place right here. So all of y'all, please come out. Let's experience that baptism together with our sister Sophia, who is making that public proclamation of what the Lord Jesus has done in her heart. This is the verse that I leave you with from Romans 1, beginning in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Sophia is not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's go in faith. Bless you.